Morning, everybody. Great to see you. Isn't it nice that it's not like 20 below? I mean, whew, it's good. It's a great thing. So I am going to begin this morning by reading to you the opening verses in John's Gospel. This is John 1, 1 to 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Yeah, Lisa and I go walking just about every morning except Sundays. We go out at 6 in the morning, and all through the winter when we've walked, it's been dark. Cold, too, but dark especially. But over the past few weeks now, the light in the eastern sky has gradually been, you know, growing day after day until, like, yesterday, it was actually fairly light when we were out there in the morning. As we move closer and closer to spring, you know, the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. Amen? Yeah. I love the way that nature reflects what God says, that he illustrates it for us and things like that. Well, today is the first Sunday in Lent. And Lent, if you're not familiar with it, is the season in the church calendar that includes about 7 weeks leading up to Easter. It's actually 40 days if you start at Ash Wednesday and count up until the Saturday before Easter and don't include the Sundays, which is how they count it. So Lent has been celebrated in the Christian church since at least the 3rd century. The 40 days commemorate the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness. And Lent itself is seen as kind of a wilderness wandering time, kind of a journey through the wilderness. It's a time of fasting, a time of repentance. It's a time of drawing near to God and learning to know him better amidst the brokenness of life as we prepare to celebrate the dawning of the new creation that began with the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Easter Sunday is that momentous day when the light of God's life broke into the darkness and the darkness couldn't overcome it. And so Lent is a time of preparation to celebrate that day. Well, this year, what we're encouraging everyone to do, everyone who's connected to our Vineyard family, is to join us in reading through the Gospel of John throughout Lent. We've divided the Gospel into 42 short readings, daily readings. There's 6 readings each week, and we'll be posting the daily readings every day on our Vineyard Facebook campus site starting today. And you can also sign up and have the readings emailed to you if you prefer to do that. Go to our website and you can have them sent to you. And then every Sunday starting today, the sermon will be drawn from a passage that's included in the upcoming week's reading. So that's what we're going to be doing. And our hope and our prayer is that this season of Lent would be a time of drawing near to Jesus for you. I've just had that sense in the last few weeks of this is a time when God wants to draw us close to him. Jesus wants us to come to know him better. It's a time of deepening or renewing, or maybe for some people it's a time of beginning a relationship with Jesus. And the thing about Jesus is that the more you get to know him, And the more you spend time with him, the more you open your life to him, the more he surprises you. Yeah, I've been doing this, following Jesus for like close to 50 years now, and he keeps surprising me, right? You know, his ways are often so different from and so much better than we ever expected. So we're calling this series for Lent The Unexpected Ways of Jesus, and hoping to pull some of that out of John's Gospel. So are you ready to dive into this? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do just open ourselves to you. We invite your presence, and we want Jesus to know you better. You know, we want our hearts to be open to you. We want our minds to be open to you. We want to draw close to you during this season. And so we just say, come and have your way in us. Teach us, inform us, draw us into our relationship with you. Open up the ways maybe that we need to grow in our relationship with you. We just open ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, something that I would hope you would do, something I want to encourage you to do as you read through John's gospel is to put yourself in the story as you read it. You imagine that you're there. What would you have seen had you been there? You know, what would you have heard? Not just the words that you're reading, excuse me, but think about, you know, maybe the wind or the birds. You know, what would you have heard? Maybe carts on the road or the river running by. Maybe there's sheep or goats in the area or the noise of the crowds of people that are around Jesus. And what do you smell? You know, what do you feel? Maybe it's the warmth of the sun or it's the chill of the night. See, if you can imagine yourself in the story, if you can put yourself there and imagine yourself there, it's going to help what you are reading come alive for you. And if it comes alive for you in that way, that's going to increase your ability to hear what God wants to say to you. And that's what we're after, right? As we're reading the scripture, we want to hear what God says to us personally through it. John 3, 1 to 2 begins, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night." I had always heard that the reason Nicodemus came by night was that he didn't want the other Pharisees to know about his visit to Jesus, right? He was sneaking around, trying to get to him without other people knowing about it. But to Richard Baucom, who's one of the world's, you know, leading New Testament scholars, especially regarding the writings of John, says that scenario is very unlikely. Yet through his research, he's discovered that Nicodemus was very probably a part of the Gurion family, which was one of the most wealthy and powerful and aristocratic families in Jerusalem, actually in all of Israel. He was a part, Nicodemus would have been a part of the ruling elite of that country. And then Jesus, a few verses later in chapter 3, will say that Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. You know, so with his high social status, Nicodemus would have been this very eminent rabbi in Israel. When he traveled around, he would have had a group of disciples with him. Anywhere he went, he wouldn't have been alone. These disciples would have traveled with him, following him everywhere, just like Jesus had disciples following him. So as you imagine yourself in the story, picture this wealthy, powerful, intelligent leader of Israel, along with a crowd of his disciples, coming to Jesus one night, not because he was sneaking around, but because he wanted some extended, uninterrupted time with Jesus to ask him questions and to talk with him. You know, time when Nicodemus wasn't busy with other things. And remember, too, that John, all through his gospel, uses light and darkness as a metaphor. As you're reading the gospel, you're going to see it over and over again. Nicodemus comes at night because he's still in the dark. Now, he doesn't think he's in the dark, but he is. And the light of Jesus, which is the life of all people, was just beginning to shine in his life. So I'm going to read the story about Nicodemus in John 3, or at least the beginning of it. And as we do, then try and put yourself in the story. You know, imagine yourself. It's evening. It's dark. And Nicodemus and his disciples are walking in, and they find Jesus. And that's where we pick up here. John chapter 3, I'm reading 1 to 10. "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.' Forgot to tell you one thing. As I'm reading this, ask Jesus this, as you're in the story. What am I still in the dark about, Jesus? And where do I still need your light? So let me start again. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So Nicodemus was a man who, from all appearances, had arrived. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He was well-respected. He had people who looked to him as a leader, a teacher, a mentor. And what that all meant to Jews in the first century was that Nicodemus was clearly a man who had been blessed by God. That blessing, it was believed, was the proof that Nicodemus had done the right things, because that is what they believed. That's who God blessed. You know, Nicodemus must have lived a righteous life before God, and therefore God had made him wealthy and powerful and all those other things. That was the blessing. And that was also why he was qualified to be a leader. You know, his status as a righteous, blessed leader is what everyone, including Nicodemus, would have believed made him qualified to be a man of God doing God's work. And yet Nicodemus was a man who knew the scriptures. You know, he knew what the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi had said, that when God's kingdom would come, and Nicodemus was a man who would have been praying for God's kingdom to come, he knew that when it came, it would come with the very presence of God himself, and the sick would be healed, and the lame would walk, and the blind would see. So when this itinerant rabbi Jesus, you know, shows up on the scene out of nowhere with no wealth, you know, no trappings of power, no family connections to the ruling elite, you know, none of the usual signs of being blessed by God, in other words, nothing to qualify him for the role of the leader, and he starts doing the very things that the prophets had prophesied, Nicodemus was confused. He says, this is my paraphrase, Rabbi, what the heck is going on, right? You know, I don't see how you can be doing these things. You know, why would God be with you? You're a nobody. And Jesus replied something like, well, yeah, that's because you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't especially recognize its king unless you're born from above. When it comes to what matters most, Nicodemus, you're blind. You're stumbling around in the dark. You know, back in the opening verses of John that I read earlier, John writes that in him, you know, in the Word who became Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all people. As I've pointed out a few times over the years, there's two Greek words used in the scriptures that are both translated as life. Bios is the word that means biological life. When you were conceived and born, you had bios, right? you had biological life. You were biologically alive. Plants and animal and fungi and bacteria, all of these have bios. But the word that John uses isn't bios. It's zoe. Zoe is God's life. You know, it's abundant life. It's the fullness of life. It's the life of eternity, the life of heaven. It is the Spirit-empowered life. And you can have bios, but not have zoe. But God's desire for us is a bios infused with zoe, you know, overflowing with zoe, filled with zoe to overflowing, both during this life now and continuing on forever. It is zoe that is the light of all people. You know, it's zoe that opens our eyes so that we can see God at work in all things. We can see his kingdom coming. We can see the futility of trusting in things like wealth or power or prestige or our own goodness, our own actions. It's zoe that opens our eyes to see the wisdom of entrusting our whole life to Jesus and centering our whole life on following Jesus and learning his ways to live. Well, Jesus wants his life to be our light. And Zoe's a gift from God. Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, you know, without that gift of Zoe being given to us. Zoe is the life, it's really the presence of God himself. That's really what it is, that comes into our lives and it makes us alive, just like being conceived and born physically makes us alive with bios. So we can't earn Zoe. There's nothing we can do to get it on our own. But God freely gives the gift of Zoe to anyone and everyone who wants it. So let his life be your light. But here's my question, as I thought about all that, reading that in the last week or two. Most of us know that, right? Most of us can remember back to the time in our life when we first trusted in Jesus and the Zoe of God came into our life. Now, if you don't think you've ever taken that first step, you know, if you don't think, you don't, you're not sure you've ever said yes to Jesus and yes to his love and yes to his life in your life, well, today would be a great day to do that, and we're here to help. Just come talk to us or send us a message if you're online, and we'll help you take that step, because that's a first step. But I think a lot of us, or most of us, here know this, and we've received the Zoe of God, and yet if we are honest, all too often we still feel like Nicodemus, stumbling around in the dark, not seeing all that much of the kingdom of God in our life or around us. And then falling back into trusting things like wealth or prestige or power or success or whatever, our own goodness and actions for our day-to-day lives more than we actually trust Jesus. So how can that be? And then as soon as I ask that question, I'm pretty sure that for a lot of us, the feelings that rise up among us are things like guilt or shame, or maybe pride or defensiveness, none of which are part of the Zoe of God either. So why is that? Well, I think that one reason is because most of us have been taught to hear all of John 3, and in particular, the part about being born from above, or born again, as it can also be translated, as an event that happens so that we can go to heaven when we die. And while I'm confident that all of us who have received the Zoe of God will not only go to heaven when we die, we'll also be raised with Jesus just like he was, you know, when Jesus returns, you know, while I'm confident all that is going to happen, it's not what John 3 is talking about. Nowhere in that chapter does it mention us going up to heaven when we die. Rather, what it describes over and over again is eternal life, literally the Zoe of eternity, the Zoe of heaven, the life of heaven coming down into our lives now. But because we've been taught to think that it's talking about going to heaven when we die, We make that our focus. And then we try to just trudge through this life, depending for the most part on our bios, right? The natural ways this world works, our own natural abilities. And we hope we can just do that well enough to hang on to Jesus until we die. And because we do that, we look at ourselves and our world primarily through the eyes of bios, through our natural eyes. We look at things as though what's natural, our bios is really all that's really real, and we cannot see the kingdom of God. We don't see how God really is at work in amazing ways, making all things new, all around us, all of the time. You with me? See, I want to challenge that thinking today. And I think through Lent, I think God wants to open our eyes to seeing differently about that. So I want to first of all proclaim the gospel to you. And the gospel is this, that the kingdom of God has come, right? The kingdom of God has come. That's the good news that Jesus brought. The will of God, the purposes of God are emerging in you and through you because the Zoe of God, the life of heaven, the life of eternity is in you. God has taken up residence in you. And the more you trust in that, the more you trust in Jesus in you, the more his life will be your light. His Zoe will be your light. And you will see the kingdom of God in you and all around you. So let his life be your light. And secondly, I want to challenge you to cultivate that life. Cultivate the Zoe that's in you so as to let his life be your light and to encourage his life to be your light. Yeah, I like to garden. And one thing I've learned is that while weeds grow just fine all on their own, the plants I want to have grow require my attention. Yeah, they require some work, right? Well, Zoe's a gift, but it's a gift that requires our attention. It requires our care for it to grow and to flourish in our lives. The life of Christ will not be my light if I'm looking to something else to be my light, whether or not I've given my life to Jesus. Let me say that again. The life of Christ will not be my light if I'm looking to something else to be my light, whether or not I've given my life to Jesus. See, if I think that wealth or power, success, particular political agenda, having fun, whatever, prestige, if I think any of those things are what shows the best way to life, well, then that is going to be my light. That will shape the path for my life, and it won't be the Jesus way. So here's my suggestion for Lent. First of all, read John together with all of us, right? And as you read, be asking Jesus those questions. You know, what am I still in the dark about? Where do I need your light? And be open to hearing what Jesus says to you. You know, talk about it with him. I really think he wants to open our eyes in some amazing ways during this season. Let his life be your light. And then second, I want to encourage you to fast during Lent. You know, fasting is a traditional Lenten practice. I don't know about you, I grew up, we always talked about what are we giving up for Lent, right? It's a way of giving something up to make more room for Jesus in our life. And over the years, as we've done fasts here on different occasions, we've talked about how you can fast from anything. It doesn't have to be food. It could be, you know, TV or social media or whatever. But this year, I really felt like God said, make it a food fast. I feel like that's where we should be fasting because it's a way of growing in our experience that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which, you know, ties us back to John 1, to Jesus being the word that comes into our life. He wants to be the thing that we depend on for our life more than anything. You know, so that we're not living by bios alone, you could say, but by the Zoe of God that is in us. So whether it's skipping a meal or two a week, or not eating maybe one day each week, or giving up some type of food you enjoy for the season, or if you want, you could fast the entire 7 weeks and not eat at all. If you want to do that, go for it. But I encourage you to fast in some way this Lent. Fasting is a way that we can make more room for Jesus in our lives so that his life can be our light. Amen?